And then our next one is one page over, 113. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And that's going to be sung to the tune of Take My Life and Let It Be.
Together, Lord, with an interest and a desire to hear your Son preached today, Lord. We pray that you give us sight, Lord. We're dependent on you. We're blind, and we need that gift, Lord. We pray that you give Eric the words this morning, that you bless his sermon today, Lord, to glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, this morning, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last time I was here, we looked at the first five verses. So this one we'll look at the next two. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So, before we really look into these verses, there's a few things I'd just like to say about this. Just put us in remembrance that our God is working all things together for His glory, His honor and His praise. And He's working all things together for the honor and the glory and praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we can be confident and rest, brethren, that the Lord knows exactly what He's doing. He's saving us. And I think we do oftentimes not realize just how sick and vile and sinful and wretched that we are by nature. So it's a work that is no easy work, but it's not impossible for our God. And so He's working all things according as it pleases Him, according to His good pleasure. He's working all these things out, and He's bringing us through, bringing us to Christ, by Christ, in Christ, through Christ. That's how He's saving His people. So, in all these things, through that salvation that's by Christ, it honors and glorifies Him. So, brethren, we go through trials, and we go through pretty grievous trials. But the Lord is using and working all these things to His glory and His praise, and you can be certain it's for your good and my good. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want us to look at a few things and just cement these things and stand upon these foundational truths. Ephesians 1, verse 3, is where we'll pick up here. Because we're going to see, and Levi, this is exactly what we were talking about last night. We're going to see that our God meets us in Christ His Son. That's where God is pleased to meet with us, in mercy and in truth and in kindness. All right, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where God will meet us. Vain religion of this world, they stop right there when they say, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know, and that's where the world seems to stop. But true religion goes on to say, it's in Christ. In Christ is where God blesses and meets His people. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, that's where He meets with His people, by Jesus Christ, to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And who is the Beloved but Jesus Christ? That's the Beloved. That's where He accepts us, is in Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And brethren, who is it that first trusted in Christ but God the Father, entrusting all salvation to His Son? And if it pleased the Father that Christ would do it, then so it pleases us who are sinners, that have no hope of saving ourselves, we ought also to trust in Christ and rest there. If it's good enough for the Father, then it's surely good enough for us. And that's where God meets His people, in Christ. So it's all to His praise, all to His glory. All right? And so if He's glorifying Himself and He's saving us by Christ, brethren, we can rest right there because we worship a successful Savior. And that seems to be a term I'm hearing more. I know I've used it before, and I've heard some other men that I've never spoken to use it before. So I know that the Lord is pressing it upon the hearts of His people to know and to confirm to the hearts of His people that Christ is successful. He's done the work. He's saved His people. We can rest there. Don't fear. Don't fret. The Lord is saving His people through Christ. And Christ said this in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And because of this, you don't need to fear. Trust. I know that we think when we see our sin, when the Lord allows us to see what we are by nature, we fear and say, well, maybe no other man's gonna pluck me out of his hand, but maybe I'll pluck myself at His hand. But no, you're not greater than the Father. The Lord knows how to keep those and reserve those that are His until that great and final day when we stand before Him. And that's why Paul could say, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Now, the other thing that we want to see here is that faith, it's critical to our salvation. Faith is critical to our salvation. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it's precious, brethren. Faith is precious. And the reason why is because all men have not faith. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. All men have not faith. Unlike what Disney tells you, all men have not faith, not the saving faith which God alone can give. As He said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Some men try to say, oh, He's talking about grace there. That's not of yourselves. Well, no duh that faith is not of yourselves. No duh that grace is not of yourselves. It's faith. Faith is the gift of God, whereby He's revealing what Christ has done for us and our need of Christ. So faith is very important. And it's very precious because all men have not faith. All right, my title this morning is The Trial of Faith. And Peter here in these two verses that we're going to look at, he's speaking of manifold or various temptations that come upon us that try our faith. And we'll see in these two verses that there's a need, there's a purpose for the trial that comes against our faith. It's to show us, one, that not to think lightly of faith, but it's also to reveal that God has given us faith. Trials don't produce faith. Trials reveal the faith that God has given to us. That's what the trial does. It doesn't produce faith. It just reveals that which God has worked in us by His grace through Jesus Christ. All right, our first point here. It says in 1 Peter 1:6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Look at that phrase there. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So, brethren, these trials and these temptations that we go through, they are needful for us. They do press upon us. They do put us in very uncomfortable situations sometimes that show and reveal to us just how weak we really are. But they show us how mighty and strong our Lord and our Savior is. They show us, brethren, you see just how when the world goes through trials, maybe, and I'm sure we've all known people that for a while, for a time, they believed until they were persecuted or went through a hard time, and quickly they just died out and they left and they never returned again. And then you go through trials. It's not like you haven't been put through the ringer and gone through some very hard and difficult times. And yet what did it do? It drove you to the arms of Christ. So you see the difference there. That trial, when the Lord's worked it in His people, they're not driven from Christ. They're driven to Christ. So that's a big, big, big difference. In John 16:33, Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So there's various trials, various temptations that we go through. There's sickness and sorrow. There's poverty. There's even wealth, and there's health. Those things can be a challenge. I mean, how many of you really have prayed ever when things were going well? I mean, when I think about when things are just going well, yeah, I thank the Lord. But when you look back, you think, I don't know if I ever really prayed to the Lord. But you know when you were smitten and broken and brought low, that's when you're like, that may have been the first time I've ever prayed in my life. Just really trusting God, that I needed God and trusted in Him. There are successes and failures, there's disappointments and frustrations that we all go through. These all things break us down and they bring us low. And then there's persecutions from unbelievers. But Paul told the Romans in 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The world likes to use that verse for all people, but it's not for all people. All things are not working together for good to those who are outside of Christ, but all things are indeed working together for our good, to them that love God. We love Him because He first loved us and put that love in us and drove us to the arms of Christ. And so we can be sure that all these things are working together for our good. If you turn over to Luke 6:21, we'll see how Luke records a few of these things. Luke 6:21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So all these trials that we go through, they do, it's by grace. It's by the hand of the Lord. It's according to His grace that He brings these things. And it's specifically to try and to prove the faith which he has given to us. Have you ever noticed that in the scriptures, a lot of times we're reminded of our inheritance? And if you look back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, right before he talks about the trial of our faith, what does he speak of there? It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here it is. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the scriptures are reminding us, they're putting us in memory that there's an inheritance for us. Don't look to this world for your peace. Don't look to this world for your joy and your comforts and any of those types of things, because you're not going to find it. Not if you're the Lord's. He's not going to allow you to so just find it so completely that you don't have these troubles. If you did, worry. If everything that you touch turns to gold and everything works out well, worry, because that's not a sign or a mark that God is graciously dealing with you, because he's going to bring you low in yourself. And then for you who think, you know, wonder, I mean, have you ever wondered and just said, well, if God is God and he's true, and we're his children, and we believe in him, why is it that he doesn't just make it so much more obvious to us? Why isn't it so much more clear and plain to us that God really is God, and that it's Jesus Christ, and that he's dealing with us, and that he loves me, and is being merciful to me, and being kind to me? Why isn't it more obvious? Right there in verse 5, it actually tells you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. If he made it plain, so plain for you, so obvious for you that it didn't require faith, well, that isn't what the Lord chose to do. He chose to keep us by his power working in us through faith. So if it's hard, if your days are hard and troubled, and you're constantly being reminded how much you need the Lord, bless him. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy, because faith pleases him. The works of the flesh don't please God. He's not pleased by those things. He's pleased to save his people by Christ through faith. That's how he's doing it. He's bringing us through that so that we're constantly relying on him by faith, not by seeing everything work out that we thought would be a good idea if it just worked out this well this one time. No, the Lord keeps us from that. He's saving it. He's saving us. He's keeping us from things just working out the way the world says good things are, the way they should work out. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." And you read the New Testament, you see that phrase repeated a number of times, "The just shall live by faith." That's how you know that you're just, because you're constantly trusting God, leaning on him, staying upon him through faith, not because everything just worked out the way you thought it should work out. All right, so in verses 6 and 7, God's trying, or he's proving that faith which he's given to us, that we live upon and stay upon him. He's demonstrating to us over and over that he's keeping us, he's doing all things. Everything isn't going to work out the way we think it should work out, because we're going to constantly be forced to look back to him, constantly crying out to him. As he said in another place, "For all these things I shall be sought of by the house of Israel." He's going to bring his people to seek him and to beg him and to stay upon him and not get confident and cocky in themselves, because that's not faith. That's just living in the flesh there. So these trials, he blesses to work in us humility, strip us of our pride, bring us low in ourselves, see what we are by nature, that and that the vanity of this life. I mean, when I was a young man, the world seemed like a pretty awesome place. But as I've gotten older, I'm thankful that the Lord has stripped me of things and put me through some very painful trials. The flesh doesn't love them. The flesh does not like the trials that we go through. I don't ask for those things. I don't want to go through those things. And they're painful when you go through them, and sorrowful. But each time it drove me back to the arms of Christ. And that is a mercy, brethren, because that's all I have is just Christ, Christ. This world constantly lives up to its promise to disappoint you over and over again. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. So Christ, He overcomes that sin. It's him. We see over and over again how it's hit him through this gospel. He overcomes our sin and our corruption. He turns us so that we don't need a synod, and we don't need somebody to tell us, you need to start doing this or doing it this way or doing that. The Lord will guide his people. He gives his people the Spirit, and he gives us a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness through Christ so that we serve him and live upon him that way. He says, if need be, and that tells us that some will be going through trials and some won't be going through trials. In Lamentations 3, 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though we cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So we don't go through continuous trials over and over. It doesn't always go on, though there are some trials that we go through that don't ever seem to end. And I, you know, that's true. Don't think just because you've been in a trial for years and years and years that somehow you're just a leper cut off from God. The Lord uses those trials that we should never grow confident in ourselves. But there are certain trials that just are not always there. There's times and there's seasons for them, and then they come and they go. But always, whatever it is, if it's driving you to Christ, then it's a good thing. It's a mercy. He's given it to you in mercy and in grace. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he tells us this, another reason why we go through trials, that we might be a comfort to our brethren. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And that's another way in which the Lord teaches us not to be judges of our brethren, right? Because we've all been brought low. And we're reminded, you know, it's not because my brother is a wicked man or any more wicked than I am. I've been there. And I know, you know, this brother needs words of comfort and be reminded of Christ and to pray for him and to just weep with him if that's what it takes. You know, and that's... The Lord does that. He breaks us so that we're not so high and cocky and arrogant towards other people that are suffering, that we too might have empathy and a heart for them and care for them and learn how to care for and provide for others. So it's not just all about me, 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 but that we would think of one another. And that's a good thing. That's why we don't sit at home alone, but sheep were made to be among other sheep and to go through that struggle and those trials and those high times and those low times. So that's why the Lord does this and does it the way he does it. So these trials that we go through, they come by the hand of God. They're for our good, and that we ought to be patient in there. James said it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, now let's look at our second point, the preciousness of faith. He says in verse 7, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now you know when gold, you've heard this, when gold is tried, when it's put in the fire, it's meant to purge out the dross, those metals that are not precious, that are not pure and good for the gold, so that it's purged out. Well, so the trial works against, you know, in the trial of our faith is meant to purge out those things that are not precious. It purges out those works of the flesh. Right? I mentioned them before, those things that are just vile. Those things where we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. They strip us, they humble us, they remind us that what we will is not always done, and what, you know, what we think is right isn't what's always worked out, and that there's just various things that strip us of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance, because we really are very proud and arrogant. Even when we're talking humble, you know, there's an element of pride to us, and there's an element of self-confidence to us that is not conducive to the things of God. It's not profitable to other men. It puffs up, and it just keeps us looking to ourselves and trusting in ourselves rather than in Christ. And our faith is precious because it never diminishes. Rather, in gold, you know, if you have a pile of gold and you start spending it, it gets smaller and smaller, you know, as you spend your gold. But with faith, the more you use it, it never diminishes. You know, it never runs dry. When it's of the Lord, He'll keep it going. He'll keep you stayed upon Christ. You may feel like you're on empty, but the Lord knows, and He's always able to fill it back up and do what He will. But what I really want us to see is that our faith is precious, brethren, because of what it costs our Savior Jesus Christ. This faith is not by nature. It's not something that we just exercise, you know, like a muscle of our flesh or something like that. This faith came to us by the precious blood of Christ being spilled for us. It's a gift which He gave, like it said there in Ephesians 2:8. It's a gift of God. Christ is the one who purchased us. Christ is the one who cleanses us of our sin. Christ is the one who brought us so that now we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, and that we are in the beloved with Christ, received of God by Christ, rejoicing in God by Christ, having peace with God by Christ. Christ did all this work for us. We didn't work it for ourselves, though He attributes these works to us and says, well done, but we know that this flesh didn't do anything to profit God. Christ worked all this, giving us His Spirit, so that now we do fulfill the righteousness of the law, just walking in Christ, because Christ fulfilled it on our behalf, and He enables us by His Spirit to continue to see Him more and more, and rejoice in Him more and more, and rest in Him more and more, so that we're willing and able, not by this flesh, but just willing to serve Him and serve one another, brethren. So Christ did this work. And now, even Paul says that we are, it's amazing, that we're laborers together with God. And in that same area verse, I think it's in Corinthians, that we are laborers together with Him, that we're His husbandry, that we're His building, and He's fitly framing us and assembling each of us together, all to serve Him. I mean, I'm amazed that there's certain similarities in the brethren here, you know, how God has gifted each of you brethren to just serve one another. And, you know, I see certain similarities, you know, in our own church with the different men that have just different gifts. And you can just see how the Lord fits each one to minister in the capacity that they can. And I'm not just talking about the men, but even the women are enabled and willing to serve and to help in any way that they can. And that's a mercy. And we're not perfect in it, but it's not supposed to be perfect. It's so that we just learn to love one another and accept one another as we are with the gifts that we have. And just pray and be there for one another. It is such a comfort, you know, just to show up, just to come and to hear the gospel is such an encouragement to the brethren, right? When you're sad, you know, sometimes people can't be here and there's various reasons, but, you know, it like never think that they won't miss me. That's not true. The brethren do miss you, and it's important, you know, and the Lord gifts us and blesses us in that way. But it says what I want to see is just that faith is precious because it was wrought for us by Christ. And if you turn to 2 Peter 1, we'll see this. 1 Peter 1:1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We obtained faith, brethren. We don't have this by nature, and it's not something that we can work up and just muster up from our faith. We've obtained it. Just like the apostles obtained it, so we have obtained it. And then it goes on to say, in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that, brethren, is faith necessary to salvation? Is faith important? Is it critical to salvation? I mean, the scriptures teach us that, yeah, that's how you please God, is through faith. Well, He's given that to us. It's according as His divine power hath given that to us, so that we don't think and that we don't imagine that somehow faith is something that comes of the flesh. Paul told the Ephesians in 2:1, he said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And dead man doesn't have faith. Dead man doesn't do anything to please God. And then it says that in Ephesians 2:2 that we once walked according to the course of this world, so that we have nothing to boast in. We too were sinners. We didn't please God so that he gave us these things. All these things come by the riches of his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come into possession of faith in spite of our deadness, in spite of the fact that we are children of wrath and just we're enemies of God and hateful, hating of him, hating one another, and of no profit to him. He gave us these things. He gave us life, raised us up in Christ, washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we see Ephesians 2:4, it should ring with us to see, oh, it's not by me. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, in spite of you, in spite of me, in spite of our deadness, and in spite of the way that we walked in this world, because we didn't do anything, that God looked on us and said, oh, look, he's really trying hard now. But no, it's of God's mercy alone, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So, brethren, we do well to remember God wouldn't have dealings with us were it not for Christ. And that was, I think, one of the biggest elements. I think that I was just dead in religion because I just didn't see that. I never understood that it's in Christ. Christ was just sort of like this like figure on the side. You know, he's maybe he was the gate and he kind of came in through him, but then you just forgot about him and you went on to religion. And all you were in on to was dead letter religion that didn't profit anybody, and God certainly wasn't pleased with it. So Christ isn't just something that you pass by and then you go on to super maturity, you know, in faith, but Christ is always essential. He's always needful, and he's the one who is most precious. You think of the humility of Christ, brethren, and what he did in taking upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh to do for us what we cannot or could not do for ourselves. Psalm 113 said, who is like unto the Lord God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? And you think, well, if it's a humbling of God just to look down on what you and I are doing day to day, then imagine, you know, if it's just for God on his throne to look down and it's a humbling, a condescension. Think of Christ who left glory, left the Father to take upon him the likeness of our sinful flesh and do and fulfill all righteousness, to submit himself under the law and to live stayed upon the Father always against the contradiction of sinners against himself. And he still remained faithful through that. Christ Jesus, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that when he was here in the flesh, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem to do that work for us that needed to be done in putting away our sin. The scriptures say the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you have a Cambridge reference, Cambridge Bible, it says there in a reference, and I love this, it says that he made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. And when you think, I know when I think of the things that I've done, there's a few things that just stand out to me, things that I'm ashamed of now. Would never, you know, want to speak of these things. They're just, you know, just disgusting. They're sinful. They're vile and they're wretched. That those things that I've done, and each of you have things that you've done, to think that those things, plus all the other things that we don't even think about, all came together and met together on Christ there, as it says in the scriptures. And he bore that stinking, awful load of guilt and shame and sin. And he stood before the Father there on the cross, going to die. And he bore that wrath so that he was faithful in trusting God, knowing that God is able to raise him from the dead. And that God, who put the sin of his people there, wouldn't leave him there in the grave and wouldn't let him corrupt in the grave, but that God knew exactly what he was doing when he put away the sin of his people in a perfect sacrifice through a perfect righteousness of Christ. He never sinned. He trusted God through it fully, perfectly. And what a mercy that he would do that for us, brethren. So that Christ is our mediator. You know, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in anguish. He was suffering under the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins who hope in him and look to him and trust in him. That's what he was doing there. He put those sins away. Isaiah said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so that trial which our Savior went through, he wrought for us all those gifts necessary. That faith given to us, that faith which we have obtained by God's grace and mercy, Christ wrought that by shedding his own precious blood, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, and he gave gifts unto men, as it says in Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So this is why I say, brethren, understand that this faith, it's precious. It's precious because not all men have it, and Christ did it for a specific people. He wrought that work, brethren. That faith that you have is no worthless thing. That's a precious thing because it was purchased for us by Christ's shed blood. Him, what he went through for us, brethren, don't ever forget it. That faith is precious, and God gave it to us as a gift that we might look to him and trust him and be pleasing to him in Christ, in Christ. All right, our last point, faith found. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we know that we have faith when faith is being exercised, right? You don't know that. You don't think about faith, really, but when you're going through it, and others are leaving Christ, and you're saying, Lord, where can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I don't know what else to do but to believe in you and just trust in you and just wait patiently for your deliverance, Lord. That's a trial that is finding faith. It's producing, it's not producing, it's revealing that faith which he gave to you. He's showing you. He's proving to you that you're his. He's showing you that. He knows that you're his, but he's showing you that you are his. Our Savior spoke this parable about an unjust judge and a widow in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? Did you hear what he said? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So things didn't look good for the widow. She wasn't even acknowledged by this judge. Finally, she was acknowledged. And so it is that our Lord, he hears his child. He knows what you're going through, but he's doing it all for your good, to bring you to seek him and to cry out to him. And that's why Christ said it, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so, brethren, you can just trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing a perfect work to bring you to himself, to secure you, to fit you in Christ, where you'll never be taken away or never removed. He's got that. Don't fear that. He knows exactly what he's doing. So our faith is the evidence of things not seen, that Christ has indeed saved our souls. As it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And in our Savior, when he went through his trial, doesn't he have a good report? Don't we rejoice and worship him and praise him for what he has done? Brethren, how he, bearing our sin, is no sinner. He, bearing our sin, did a perfect work, always looking to the Father, never doubting him, never cursing him, never cursing us, always remained faithful to do for us what we could not do. He did it perfectly. And he remained faithful to the Father through that while he was bearing our sin, going under the wrath of God. And now what a good report we have of him and how we rejoice in him and just are so glad and thankful. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How's it say? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And then he says, lest ye be weary and faint in your own minds. Look to him. Trust him. He went through a mighty trial. And he did that for you and me who believe in him and hope in him. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I know, brethren, some of you, when you hear that, that comes from Hebrews 10:35-39. And I know when you hear that, you think, I don't have any confidence in myself. I think I am one that will draw back to the, and perish in my own sin. But brethren, it's not about you. Be encouraged, as Peter wrote in verse 5:1-5, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So yeah, you're always, when you're looking at yourself, you're always going to think, I don't know if I'm going to be one of those that makes it to the end. Because if it depends on me, I'm doomed, I'm dead, I'll be cut off. The Lord should have chucked me away long ago. And yet here you are, looking to him, keeping you. He's gathered together this little flock here in Missouri where there was nothing. And yet he's blessed you. He's brought you together, and he's keeping you. He's giving you the gospel, and you have faithful men that come and preach the gospel, and you have faithful men that preach it there on the TV. Trust him. He'll establish you. He'll keep you. He's doing all the work. There's nothing that you need to fear. Just keep serving him. Keep coming together. Keep doing that which he's revealed to you to do. And do that, and just trust. God's doing it. He's bringing that all together. It's all by his Spirit and his work. Let me just say this one thing. In Zechariah 13, there's a prophecy about our Lord, and it says in 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So Christ is stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and all the sheep were scattered. And we know we were all scattered. And yet the Lord says that he'll bring back his sheep, gather them together from far and from wide and from all different places and all different backgrounds. He gathers them together. In verse 8 it says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And in Ezekiel 34, it's sweet if you have time. I would encourage you this week to read 34, and it just talks, you just see how sweetly the Lord is just leading his sheep, gathering together his sheep, and there's the wicked in the world just making it hard and difficult and doing evil things against the sheep, and the Lord saying, I'm going to deal with them, I'm going to deal with them. And he just keeps gathering together his sheep, and he says that he'll divide cattle from cattle, cattle from cattle, the sheep from the goats, right? And he says there in Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So you can just see there just a sweet picture of how Christ wrought for us faith. And the Lord teaches us and gives us his spirit, gives us faith to trust in him and to rely on him. And the Lord looks at that as we go through those trials that he's pleased to bring us through. And he says, that's my people. And that is a good fruit, not a fruit of the flesh. But we go through these trials, being burdened and pride stripped away and humbled and to see the vanity of this life. And we say, the Lord is my God. That's a good fruit, brethren, that the Lord works in us. That's a good fruit that we can confess, that's my God, I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a good fruit of the Lord. And that's what Peter says, that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then, in that final day when we stand before him, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And isn't that a praise and an honor and a glory at Christ's coming, when we shall be glorified together with our Savior and rejoice and know, yep, he did all this. If it were me, I would have left and gone away, but he did all this work. And we praise him forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Lord, Father, we thank you for the work that you have done. Lord, that you did this for unworthy sinners who are not worthy of your grace and kindness. And Lord, though by nature we're your enemy, Lord, you turned us. You gave us a new heart, and you give us your spirit. You have made us friends of God, all met together in Christ our Savior, and that he has established for us peace with God Almighty, and that you are pleased to be our God, and that you bless these lips, Lord, that we can confess and rejoice and say, the Lord is my God. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done, Son of David, that you wrought for us our righteousness, gave us these gifts, and you've brought together this people here together. And now, Lord, we meet together to remember you, to remember what you did for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you, to see Christ, and to rest in him alone, and not in the works of our flesh, nor be discouraged by the works of our flesh, but to continue to be encouraged by what Christ has done in us and in our brethren. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.